chapter 14. I want to continue our series of studies this morning on the issue of bodybuilding. And we're now in the, and by bodybuilding, I'm not talking about physical things, I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about building the church, the body of Christ, and edifying the body of Christ and building it up, both the universal body of Christ and also the local assembly or the local church. And in the first portion or first segment of this, we looked at all of the statements in Paul's epistles where he uses the phrase one another, one of another, or one to another, and looked at those different relationships that we have with each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. In the second segment of this, where we are now, we are using verse 19, Romans 14, verse 19. Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." So what we are talking about now are things that make for peace, or conversely, things that don't make for peace, things that take away peace, and things that edify versus things that don't edify. And we got cut off last Sunday because we ran out of time as we started looking at an important matter as it relates to the issue of bodybuilding, and that is found, go to Ephesians 4, and that's the issue of corrupt communication. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we just started looking at this last Sunday. We did not, if you remember, I was laying out when we concluded last Sunday some principles about the tongue from the book of James, and we didn't have time to finish that. So I want to revisit a few things for review, and then I want to make more progress towards our goal here this morning. And what, as we think about things that make for peace, as we think about things that edify versus things that don't make for peace or things that don't edify, one of the things that comes up right away is the issue of our speech, the issue of how we talk to people, what kinds of communication are we engaged in, what types of communication are edifying versus not edifying. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but," so there's the contrast, "but that which is good to the use of edifying." Now, if you just stop right there, if you think about that within the context of this whole sort of series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding, corrupt communication, does corrupt communication make for peace or not make for peace? Does not make for peace. Does corrupt communication edify and build up, or does it tear down and not edify? Okay, so you think about that verse, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So a believer, a member of the church, the body of Christ, with another believer, should be not engaging in various forms of corrupt communication that are not going to edify, that are not going to build up, that are not going to make for peace, but rather we should be concerning ourselves with communication that is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace. Those are the things that are going to make for peace. Those are the things that are going to build up and edify the body of Christ, as verse 29 explicitly states when it says, which is good to the use of edifying. Drop down to verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, it's interesting to me to think about those two statements, okay? Verse 29 talks about corrupt communication. Verse 31 talks about evil speaking. Now, are there multiple forms of both of those? Is there more than one form of corrupt communication? Yeah. Is there more than one form of evil speaking? So it's interesting to me that when Paul says that there, now, earlier on, he explicitly talks about lying. Go to verse 25. Just quickly go to verse 25. He says, "Wherefore putting away what? Lying." So lying to me then would be a specific type of corrupt communication. Lying would be a specific type of evil what? Of evil speaking, right? So he says in verse 25, he says, "Wherefore putting away lying, let every man speak what? The truth." So speaking the truth would be a form of communication that is good for edifying. Speaking the truth would be something that, speaking what is true and right and good and just and accurate, that would be something that is good for edifying. That would be something that does minister grace. That would be something along the lines of what we're looking to do as members of the church, the body of Christ. But even in that verse, you have the offsetting there in verse 25, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth." So the corrupt communication, the evil speaking, would be the lying that's to be put away, Whereas the thing that's to be put on is the idea of telling what? The truth, right? Communicating the truth. Speak every man the truth, it says, with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So the reason why we should speak the truth is because of one anothering. The reason we shouldn't lie, the reason we should speak the truth, the reason we should be honest with each other is because of the reason that we're members what? One of another. So there's the one anotherings again, coming and dovetailing nicely into the idea of how we talk to each other, okay? And how we relate to each other through our speech, okay? Now go back to verse 29. Last Sunday I highlighted in these three verses, verse 29, 30, and 31, I highlighted three words that I think are key words in understanding this, okay? The first one is corrupt. In verse 29 it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." I want to remind you, the word corrupt means rotten. It means putrefied, stinking, rotting. It's corrupt. It's corrupted by one and no longer fit for use. It's language that's really unseemly. It's unsuitable, okay? It's unfit for use. It's of poor quality. It's worthless. That's what corrupt means. So when he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," he's saying all that stuff I just said. He's talking about rotten, putrefied, corrupt, no longer fit for use, worn out, poor quality, bad, and worthless. That's what corrupt means. So any communication that's of that nature is to be what? Not coming out of the mouth of the believer according to that verse. Okay? Now, if you go to the next word that I highlighted last Sunday was edifying. Look at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." So there's a contrast between corrupt communication and edifying communication. Edifying communication builds up. Edifying communication acts on one's behalf or promotes another's growth. Let me say it again. Edifying communication acts on someone else's behalf and seeks to promote another's growth. Okay? And then the third thing is evil speaking. In verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Evil speaking is slander. It's detraction. It's injurious speech to another's good name. Okay? It is reproachful speech. Okay? Those are the words there. And then we also, hold your hand there and come with me quick back to Job 19. We contrasted that with Job's three friends and the wonderful, miserable comforters that they ended up to be. They weren't much help to Job. And Job says it so much in Job 19, look at verse 2. Job 19, verse 2. Notice what it says. It says, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with what?" You know that your words, my words, our words are powerful things. Okay? They impact people for good or for bad. Your words, my words, our words, they have the capacity to take another member of the body of Christ and build them up and edify them, okay? And breathe life and growth and vitality into their life. But then they also have the capacity to bring condemnation and destruction and doubt and all sorts of negative things into somebody's life, right? And so Job's talking here and he talks about how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Now, I said last Sunday and I'll say it again. I'm sure you can think of a time in your life where somebody said something to you and it hurt you and it wounded you and maybe it broke you in pieces and maybe you're still even walking around right now today, years later, carrying that with you, okay? And maybe that's something that you've sort of never dealt with, never let go, maybe even never forgiven the person about, okay? I don't know, okay? I'm just raising the questions here, right? But the point of it is the following. Do our words have impact on people? All right? Come over to Matthew 12. They have impact on people to their edification or lack thereof, the opposite, to the tearing them down. Jesus says in the context of his ministry to Israel here, he says in verse 36, he says, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. Now, don't raise your hand, but have you ever been involved in any idle speech? Any just sort of, you're just sitting around talking, and before you know it, you're saying stuff you shouldn't say? Talking about people who aren't there, saying things, blah, 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 so on and so forth, running your mouth, right? Okay. Idle words are, I'm going to give you a few, I gave you these last Sunday, I'm going to start by giving them again today. Idle words come from the following sources. Number one, stress of everyday life causes us to say things we don't mean. You ever said something to your wife or kids and you immediately regretted it as soon as you said it? Okay. What about exposure to negative speech patterns or sarcastic conversation or idle chatter, right? These are all places that idle words could come from. Come back to Ephesians 4. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We need to realize and get it straight in our mind. We need to renew our mind on this issue as believers, as members of the body of Christ. Okay? We need to renew our mind on this issue of corrupt communication. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Uncontrolled speech or corrupt communication doesn't edify, and it robs believers of peace. Okay? And we need to understand the time bomb of the tongue that we all have within us all the time. Okay? We all have it within us all the time. We're sitting on it, and the Scripture has a lot to say about it, especially within the context of one anothering and edifying each other or not edifying each other. So let's go back to the book of James and review the first few points here and then continue looking at these principles regarding the tongue. Go back to James chapter 3. Now again, I understand dispensationally James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, but there are some principles in James 3 regarding the tongue that are just as true for us as they are for Israel. Principle number one. And I have a few things I want to say about this that I didn't say last Sunday because I was pressed for time. Principle number one is that controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Controlled speech is a measure of maturity. James 3, look at verse 2. It says, in many things we offend all. Well, I tell you what, we live in a society today where people are easily offended about everything. Okay? We live in a society today where very fundamentally basic things are now all of a sudden in question. I can't think of anything more fundamentally basic than Genesis chapter 1, male and female created he them. Okay, and now we are all bent out of shape and worried about that, and we are no longer even able to accurately identify who we fundamentally are without offending somebody. Okay? For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, that's what comes out of your mouth, right? The same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Okay? Let me read it again. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body. First, we need to talk about that word offend. Offend means to cause one to stumble or fall, okay? Or to be found in error or to make a mistake or literally to sin, all right? So he says, if any man offend not in word, so let me just say it in Ross language, okay? Have any of you ever done anything that offended somebody in the sense that what you said caused them to sin? Okay? According to this verse, the answer is what? Yeah, we've all done that, right? He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect what? The same is a perfect man, okay? Feet that stumble, I told you the story about me winning the race in sixth grade, right? Feet that stumble can bring a whole body crashing to the ground, and a tongue that offends is no less of a threat. Therefore, an offending tongue reflects spiritual immaturity. He says in the verse, He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, when this says perfect man there, it's not talking about the fact that you're never going to sin again, that you're never going to do anything wrong again. It's talking about maturity. Okay? It's talking about being a mature person who understands the power that resides where? In the tongue, in the mouth. Okay? He says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole what? So understand, right? He starts the verse by saying, in many things we offend all. Right? Then he says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. So if you can avoid offending people with what you say, you are, that is a reflection of your spiritual what? Maturity, okay? But then it says, and able also to bridle the whole body. So in other words, if you can control the fire that's in the tongue, can you bring the rest of your members also under control? Okay? That's the point, right? Your eyes, your ears, the other members that you have, right? If you can control this thing right here, and you can have the maturity to be able to control that, you'll be able to control what goes on in your other what? In your other members, okay? So the implication is clear that we are, how we talk is a reflection, okay, of where we are at. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Come over to Proverbs chapter 10. Now I'm going to be real clear in a minute what I mean by that, but come to Proverbs 10 quick. So far this is review, I get it, but I went through this really fast last Sunday trying to cram it all in, it didn't work out. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 32. Notice what it says. It says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Okay? Now, just think about that for a minute. What's acceptable to say, would that be the same as or the opposite of corrupt communication? That would be the opposite, right? If you know what's acceptable, that means you're not saying anything that's out of turn. You're not saying anything that's out of question or off the mark or whatever, okay? The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Watch. But the mouth of the wicked speaketh what? Forwardness, okay? Come with me to Matthew chapter 12. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, here's Christ here. He's talking to the leadership of the nation of Israel, the Pharisees and so forth. In this chapter, he says in verse 34, he says, O generation of vipers, okay, how can ye, being evil, speak what? Good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Now, you need to understand something. When the Lord Jesus Christ says that to these Pharisees, okay, do they have God the Holy Spirit residing within them the way you and I do today as a member of the body of Christ? The answer is what? No. Okay? So he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? So they are fundamentally, at their core, their problem is their what? They're evil, right? And in the state of being evil, can they say anything that's what? That's good. The answer is what? No. So therefore, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? The mouth speaketh. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says that, he's saying it to people who he knows are not what? They're not saved guys, right? For sure they're not members of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ doesn't exist yet at this time period when the Lord Jesus Christ says this. So the reason what they say is evil, the reason why what they say with their mouth is not good, is because they are fundamentally good guys. Are they good people, or are they fundamentally evil people? They're fundamentally evil people. So when they open their mouth to talk, what's coming out of their mouth is just a reflection of what's where? Inside of them, okay? Come over to Luke 6. Come over to Luke chapter 6. Verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. Notice what it says. A good man, out of the good treasure of his good heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is what? Evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaketh. Okay? Now, the issue with you and I as saints is the following. What is the condition of our heart now? Is the condition of our heart desperately wicked and evil and terrible and awful? Or has the condition of our heart upon salvation been changed? It's changed. Come to Romans 5. Come over to Romans chapter 5. The condition of our heart's been changed, right? We have God the Holy Spirit living in, residing in, indwelling within us, right? As a member of the church, the body of Christ, God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam. He took you out of your fallen, failed, sinful condition in Adam, and He put you into the body of Christ, right? And one of the things that you got as a result of being in the body of Christ, Romans 5, verse 5, notice what it says. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, where? Where's the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Or how is it shed abroad in your heart? Or how is it shed abroad in your heart? It's shed abroad in your heart by who? The Holy Ghost, okay? Which is what? Given unto us. So as a believer, do you have a heart problem anymore? No, you don't have a heart problem anymore. You have God the Holy Spirit. Your core, my core, our core as saints is good. God is good with us. He is okay with us. Verse 1 says that we have peace with who? Read it. 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as a member, as a justified member of the body of Christ, you, God is at peace with you, and His Holy Spirit has been shed abroad. He's been put in your heart, okay, by God the Holy Spirit, and we don't have a heart problem anymore, okay? Coming to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. Now we've done this before. We can multiply a bunch of verses along these lines. I'm only going to show you two of them today. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts, crying what? If you are a believer, where is God the Holy Spirit today? He's in your heart, right? So you don't have a Jeremiah 17:9 heart anymore. Your heart is not evil. Your heart is not desperately wicked. It's not any of that. You have God the Holy Spirit residing in your heart, right? Our problem is not that we don't have... Our problem is no longer our heart problem. What our problem is we have a brain problem, right? We have thought processes and patterns that are not renewed that show up in our what? Speech. But when a believer engages in evil speaking and corrupt communication, it's the problem going on there is no longer a problem with that believer's heart. The problem is up here with their mind. The problem is in their brain. The problem is they're functioning in an unrenewed way, and as a result, it's showing up in their what? In their speech. Come with me back to Ephesians 4. Even still, that means that our speech, it reflects the measure of our maturity in the sense of our renewed mind, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the what? The old man, which is, notice what it says, the old man is what? Corrupt, right? The old man is corrupt according to deceitful what? Lusts. Well, what kind of communication are we trying to put away here in verse 29? Go to verse 29. What kind of communication are we trying to put away? Corrupt communication. Where does corrupt communication come from? Corrupt communication isn't coming from your heart. It's coming from your old what? Your old man. That's where it's coming from, right? It's coming. And how do you deal with it? How do you bring corrupt communication into control? What does verse 23 say? So look at verse 22. And you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Verse 23. And be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. See, the renewing of the mind, which changes your brain, is going to show up in a new pattern of what? Speech. It's not going to be corrupt speech anymore. It's not going to be corrupt communication emanating from the old man. It's going to be renewed mind speech, renewed mind conversation emanating from the renewing of what? The mind. So even though we're saved, even though we're members of the church, the body of Christ, do we still have a problem with the tongue? Okay? Do we still have this member that we need to bring under control? All right, go back to James. And if we can bring this member under control, James says you can bring the entire body under what? Control. Go back to James 3. So people want to, you will hear preaching all the time that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And they will use that to say, see, you're a terrible, horrible, awful person. They'll put you under guilt and condemnation and heap all this stuff upon you because they're extracting that verse and they're misapplying that verse, right? That verse still does say something. When that verse says, when we read that verse, we can understand that, okay, our problem no longer is our heart condition. Our problem is we still have this old man. We still have this what? This flesh that we're wrestling with, right? Galatians chapter 2, that contrary to the Spirit so that we cannot do the things that we what? Would, right? That's our problem. Our problem is no longer that God's mad at us, that we're dirty, that we're gross, that we're disgusting, that we've got all this sin and condemnation because the Lord Jesus Christ took away all that stuff. Okay? But we still have this mouth that we need to, obviously if Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If he says that, does Paul think that we have some stuff going on with our mouth that we need to deal with? Okay? And that corrupt communication is coming from that corrupt old man. And by the way, that see, here's the thing. I'll say it this way. Before you were saved, with those Pharisees and Sadducees, they have no spiritual capacity to do anything other than to speak out of a corrupt, wicked, what? Heart. You and I are not that way because we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Our soul and spirit have been cut away from this body of flesh, right? And while we, until the day of redemption, until the rapture of the church or death, whichever comes first, we are always going to be struggling with what? The sin that resides in these what? Members. And this one right here in your mouth is a big one. Okay? Is everybody with me? Amen. Go to James chapter 2. No, sorry, chapter 3, verse 3. Principle number 2. The tongue is small but significant. Look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths. Now notice in verse 2, before we go too much farther, notice he technically brought up this illustration of the horse in verse 2 when he says at the end, and are able also to do what? Bridle the whole what? Body, right? Then he gives into more detail in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and we may turn their whole what? Body. So I got in trouble on the way home Sunday. Remember I was telling you about horses and my wife's horse? Remember that last Sunday? She says, you didn't tell them that I practice natural horsemanship and I don't use a bit. So there, okay? You understand the point, right? You put the bit in the horse's mouth. If you pull this way, the horse goes what? The whole body goes this way, right? If you pull this way, the whole body goes what? And that little teeny piece of metal or whatever that's in that mouth, that's in there, can control whether that horse goes forward and backward, control whether it goes right or left, can control anywhere that horse what? Goes, right? So he says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships." Second illustration. "Which though they be so great, are driven of and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor what?" I don't know if you ever seen that movie, Master and Commander. Okay, the far side of the world where they're Russell Crowe's character, he's the master of the ship, right? And he's standing at the wheel. And you can steer what? The ship, right? You turn it this way, it turns the rudder in the back, and you can move the whole ship whatever direction you want to go. As a commander of the ship, you can move it wherever you want based upon how you move what? The wheel. Okay? So the massive ship is controlled by very small what? Well, now watch. In case you missed it, the importance of the illustration of the horse, the bit in the horse's mouth, and the helm, verse 5, "even so the tongue is a little member." So just think about the physical size of your tongue versus some of your other parts of your body. Your heart, your lungs, your liver, stuff like that, right? Is your tongue very small in comparison? Your brain? "Even so, the tongue is a very little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire," what? "Kindle." You know, we tend to think small things don't matter very much. Okay? You ever put off like a repair in your house? Little thing. Earlier in the year, I don't know who did it because they won't tell me. Somebody knocked a picture off the wall and it hit the return air vent and it dented it. And at first I was like, "Eh, I should probably take care of that." Then it happened again and the dent got worse. Then apparently it happened a few more times, and before you know it, the whole thing's pulled away from the wall, and there's a gaping hole, and you can see down into the return vent. So when do you think I decide to do something about it? I decide to do something about it when it's like so bad, right, that it's so visible, right? My point is, we allow often in our lives these little things to go unaddressed, right? And before you know it, those little things that we allow to go unaddressed become what? Larger things and bigger things. And before you know it, they're real what? They're real problems. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire," what? Do you know that your little tongue can make massive problems for yourself? Okay? It can. Principle number 3. This is where we stopped last time. Our words are potentially combustible. Look at verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." What's iniquity mean? Sin. Corrupt communication and evil speaking would probably fall into the category of what? Sin. Okay, verse 6. "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole," what? "Body." So stop there. Okay? Iniquity means sin. It means unrighteousness. Okay? So, "and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." A world of sin resides in your mouth with how you use that tongue. That's what he's saying. Okay? So is the tongue among our members. It's very clear, okay? So we tend to tolerate a little bit of fire in our speech. Let's put it that way. Thinking, it's not a big deal. I didn't really mean it that way. They know me. They should be able to take this. I was just kidding. All that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about, okay? But the thing about fire is that once a fire gets going, it spirals out of control very what? So he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Now watch. And setteth on fire the course of what? Nature. Okay? Setteth on fire means to ignite. It means to burn up. It means to operate destructively. Okay? That which is the destructive, that which destructive influences are kindled. So you use the tongue and you put out the idea of that verse is you use the tongue and you get a little fire going. You say something in a way and you think it's not a big deal, but you say it in the wrong way to the wrong person at the wrong time, and before you know it, what? You've set on fire the course of what? Nature. What the verse says. Okay? Hold your hand there and come over quick to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Notice what it says. It says, not that which goeth into a man defileth, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth what? This is what Christ is saying here, right? Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. Okay? Let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Okay? Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth what? Now you think about that. Okay? Those guys are all bent out of shape about somebody not what? Washing their hands. They're all mad about it, right? And they're all mad at the Lord about it, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord's trying to explain this to them, and he says, look, guys, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and so on and so forth. For these are things which defileth the man. So what comes out? It's not what goes in you necessarily that defiles you, the Lord's saying here. It's what comes out of where? The heart. Okay? Now, as a believer, as we've already seen, who lives in your heart? The Holy Spirit, right? But do you still have a corrupt old man? Is your corrupt old man still capable of evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, thefts, and so on? Go to Galatians 5. Compare the list that we just read about there in Matthew with what Paul says in Galatians 5. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you what? Would." Okay? But, contrast, "If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under what?" Now think about that for a minute. What are the Pharisees worried about? The law. That's what they're worried about. Okay? Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Notice how Paul says it. He says the works of the flesh. Notice he does not say the works of the heart. He says the works of what? The flesh. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations." Are the things that are the works of the flesh in this list similar to the things that Christ in His earthly ministry talked about coming from their what? Heart. Right? Now, as a believer, is your heart good? Your heart's good as a believer, right? Your core is good. It's redeemed. It's at peace with God. It's justified. It has the righteousness of God residing within it, right? You're a new creature in Christ. You're not just renovated. You're not just cleaned up. You're not just made a little bit okay. You are a new what? Creature, right? But this body of flesh is still our what? Problem. So when a believer talks with evil communication, when a believer has evil speaking and so forth, we are not manifesting the condition of our heart. We're manifesting the state at which we are renewed in the spirit of our what? Mind. Come back to Matthew, or James 3, excuse me. Go back to James 3. I said this. So the third principle again was the following. Our words are potentially combustible. And he talks about being set on James chapter 3, verse 6. "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so the tongue is among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of where?" I use this illustration. Somebody brought up something to me. I can't remember what it was now after church, but the entire Chicago fire was caused because Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern. Right? The fire then what? Spread. And before you know it, all of Chicago what? Burnt. Little thing, seemingly insignificant. If it could have been contained at the time, it would have done no further what? Damage. But that's the point with the tongue. When you use fire in your speech, you don't know if you're going to be setting on fire the thing that cannot be what? Contained. The thing that cannot be stopped. Principle number 4. The tongue is a wild and deadly beast. Verse 7. "For every kind of beasts, and of the birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind." You go to the circus, they've got lions that'll do tricks, they've got elephants that'll do stuff, right? To an extent, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of what? Deadly poison." So we've been able to tame all sorts of different animals. When I say we, I mean mankind. Yet we've not been able to tame our tongues. And if we don't bring our speech habits under the Spirit's control on the basis of a renewed mind, our tongues, as the verse says, are full of deadly what? Poison. Come with me to Psalm. Come over to Psalm 140. I'll show you something. Come over to Psalm 140. Let me just say something. This is my personal, private, subjective opinion. Okay? You don't have to agree with it if you don't want to. I think one of the problems with social media is that so much of the communication is lost. Okay? If you and I are standing together in front of each other talking, you are getting all the other forms of communication, right? The nonverbals, the tone of voice, the inflection of the voice, all those sorts of things are present when you are communicating face to face. They are even present, but to a lesser degree, when you communicate with somebody on the phone. You can still hear tone of voice, you can still judge all those things, and we learn how to do that as we communicate as humans, right? But when you communicate in written form, text, written form, or so on and so forth, you lose all of that. Okay? Now, I think that that is both good and bad. Okay? Because it can be negative if you lose some of that. But the other positive thing about communicating with people, in writing, is that you then establish a written what? You establish a written record of what was said. Right? So I think that a believer needs to use judgment, their own personal judgment, about when it is appropriate. Sometimes might you be in a situation where you need to have a written record of what you said. Because the other thing with verbal communication is that it can be easily what? Misconstrued after the fact. Right? And can I say all form of communication could possibly be what? Misconstrued, right? So communication is not just what's said. Communication is also how it's what? Received, right? Now, Paul is talking about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? Mouth. So when he says that, he's obviously talking about what's being said, right? But does the listener of what's being said also have a responsibility in that equation? To know who they're talking to, what their history with that person is, and so on and so forth, right? And so things can be heard and misconstrued, not always from the point of view of the person that's saying them or writing them. They can also be misconstrued from the point of view of the person that's what? Receiving it, okay? Now, where I tell you to go, I can't remember. Oh, yeah, Psalm 140, look at verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Okay? Now, come with me to Romans 3. Paul makes allusion to this in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look with me at verse 13. In verse 9, he emphatically declares both Jews and Gentiles at the end of verse 9, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. Then in verse 13, he starts talking about just how, look at verse 13. Their throat is an open what? Sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to what? Shed blood. Now I want you to think about those verses in relation to what we're talking about in James. James is talking about how what comes out of your mouth affects what's going on with your whole what? Right? You take the bit in the horse's mouth, you turn his whole what? His whole body. The governor of the ship can change the direction of the ship with the little helm, right? All the stuff we've been over, right? Notice the progression, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to what? Notice how it goes from the throat to the tongue to the lips, to the whole mouth, to the rest of the body. You see that progression there? Okay, now, let me ask you a different question about that. Before you were saved, before I was saved, before we were members of the body of Christ, is that verse describing us? Yep. Your natural flesh programming, my natural flesh programming, is to use the tongue, to use the mouth, to use the lips for evil, what? Purposes. Okay? Come back to Ephesians 4. The problem then with evil communication for a believer, the real problem with it, is that when the believer is using their throat, their lips, their mouth, their tongue for evil communication, what they're doing is they're walking like the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. Now, we read something about that in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Okay? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their what? The problem with a believer engaging in evil speaking and corrupt communication, down in verse 22, that she put off concerning the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. The problem with that is that when believers function with that speech, type of speech, with corrupt communication and evil speaking, that our behavior is actually, when we do that, no different than when we were unsaved. That's the issue. We are choosing to walk after the what? The flesh. And then finally, come back to James 3, we'll look at the fifth principle. James 3, we'll look at the fifth principle here, and we'll close in a few moments. James chapter 3. The fifth principle is that the tongue tends to promote a double standard. The tongue tends to promote a double standard. James chapter 3, verse 9. Talking about the tongue, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Man, I'm telling you what, those are hard verses. How does your speech change on your way to church compared with when you get here? Whew. What are the kids doing? Hey! Talking to myself. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. If I'm going to curse out some other man with my mouth, you know what I'm doing? I'm cursing another person made in the image of God. And my mouth, your mouth, our mouth has the ability to curse another saint and then turn around 5 seconds later and praise the Lord. I'm just praising Jesus. Amen. Hey! Okay? Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth of a same place sweet water and bitter? The answer is what? No. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. Sorry, I messed that up. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against what? So we have five principles there. Let me review them. Number one, Controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Number two, the tongue is small but significant. Number three, our words are potentially combustible. Number four, the tongue is like a wild and deadly beast. And number five, the tongue tends to promote a double standard. To conclude, come with me to 2 Corinthians 5 quick. And then we'll go back to Ephesians and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be where? In Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become one. That includes your tongue. That includes my tongue. Okay? We don't have to talk like we used to talk. We now have the ability, the capacity to renew our minds, to think on the things that are good, right, just, pure, lovely, and so forth, and to have those things show up and manifest themselves in our speech, not the works of the flesh, not corrupt communication, not evil speaking. In these five principles, James categorizes the dark and shifty potential of the tongue. The first step to victory is to understand what these verses are saying and let it like sink in to your mind and heart and to like meditate on it, to think on it, to pray about it. How does what we're learning here about the tongue, how does it apply to me in my life, with my spouse, with my kids, with my family, with my job, in the church, the local church here, where we all come together. Okay? A transformed tongue should be at the top of our priority list as saints. Okay? Ephesians 4, and we're done. And I want to end at verse 25. And I want to leave you with this thought, and then we'll move on with this next week. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor. For we are members what? Why should we put away evil communication? Why should we put away evil speaking? The reason we should put those things away is because we are all members, what? One of another. The Word of God works effectually in us when we believe. Okay? This isn't about the person next to you. This isn't about somebody that you wish was here. This is about you. This is about me personally. And how we use our tongue and how we use our mouth and the things that we need to think through are laid out for us there in the Scripture. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we, in the future weeks, look at specific types of corrupt communication, specific types of evil speaking, that we'll be able to understand not only what they are from the Word of God, but what their detrimental capacity in the body of Christ is. How they can take away peace and take away edification. And we pray that we would do what the verse says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, and follow after the things that make for peace, wherewith we can edify one another. And that's probably going to mean that we're going to have to take a serious look at our speech and how we talk and what we talk about and how we talk about it and with whom and so on. Pray that as we do this in the coming weeks, that we'll have edification and clarity from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.